Praise the Lord. There we are. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, there is just awesome anointing on that, those songs. Praise God. There's something you just start singing the name of Jesus, the power of God falls. And of course, I've said it, I think I just said it last week, but you know, it helps to have people that the power can fall, that that cooperate, and they themselves are anointed. And our worship team is such a blessing. And praise the Lord, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you come ready to receive here tonight? Yeah, I believe you did. Well, turn in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to chapter 9. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I just want to keep singing. Oh, my goodness. You know, when I've told you the story, but it was in January of 2012, and I was out at Pastor Nancy's church in California, and of course, Reverend Tony and Reverend Vanessa were there, and Reverend Tony was leading the music there, and I was praying and believing, and my wife and several of us in the church leadership just been praying and believing for a worship leader. It was a year-long project. The Drants had spoken some things over our lives concerning that as well. I mean, we made it a top priority within leadership. And I remember just being there in January of 2012 and hearing him do that. And I just remember, when the Bible says that when John the Baptist was in his mother's womb there, he leapt, when Mary came in there, and whoo, and that's how I felt. I know what that feels like. No, not to have a baby in my womb, because I don't have one. But I felt something in my spirit just leap, and I remember I said to myself, the music was very loud, I spoke it right out, but no one could hear me, and I just said, that's the one. I said, that's the one I want, and I even came back, and it just seemed like, I told Stephanie as soon as I got back from that trip, I came to the office, I said, well, found my new worship leader, glory to God, and of course, I was saying that in jest, because the Joneses were somewhere else, and of course, you don't ever approach somebody that's working in ministry. We would never do that. We did not do that. But just long story short, it came through that they themselves were sensing a change, and they had already had plans to speak with their pastor before, we ever approached them. And when I found out about that, and after they had spoken to their pastor, after I had placed a phone call asking for that pastor's blessing to proceed, you understand, you got to be ethical, right? And he was like, oh, yeah, absolutely. There's something else for them. Feel free to talk. And glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. It's just good to be in the right place. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to keep talking about the presence of the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about crucifying the flesh. Kind of build off what we were talking about Sunday morning. If you haven't been here, well, I will catch you up here in just a few minutes. We've been talking about the presence of the Lord, and we've been talking about what the presence of the Lord is. We've talked about the presence of the Lord is when you are more conscious of God than you are of yourself, that when you become more God conscious than you are natural surrounding conscious, right? And that's the place where grace is. That's the place where help is. That's the place where things work. Amen. Praise the Lord. And a lot of Christians are frustrated in life because they're not spending time in God's presence. And we went back there to the book of Genesis and we saw that Adam, he lost the garden, right? And the reason why is because he lost the presence of the Lord. And that is exactly what the greatest thing that he lost. And when he lost the presence of the Lord, God said, well, now for you, the ground is going to be very troublesome and frustrating. Thorns, thistles, sorrow, and sweat shall it bring to you. Adam was going to have to work harder to have less because he lost the presence of the Lord. And there's so many Christians today that are living within the Adam syndrome, where life is just nothing but a constant, set of desperation, a constant, just struggle and frustration and friction in life. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be hardships that try to come against us. But no, this life with Jesus should not be just one set of desperate choices after another. That is not what living for Jesus is. He has overcome the world. We're overcomers with him. His presence in the fullness, in his presence is fullness of joy, right? We have the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Right in the midst of the, you know, in the presence of our enemies, right? We have all that God has for us. Amen?
Amen.
And so we've talked about that, and we saw that the first principle of being in the presence of the Lord is number one, faith. And we took a look at Enoch, and we saw that Enoch, by faith, was translated that death could not find him, right? And we saw that he walked with God by faith, and he was changed. And we saw that by faith, Enoch, an Old Testament sinner who was not born again, who was not filled with the Spirit, who did not have the written word of God, who did not have the name of Jesus, who did not have a pastor or a local church, he walked with God so closely and so much in faith that he just stepped out of this realm and into that realm. Well, in order for that to happen, it says that he was changed. Because we studied and we saw that 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh will glory in God's presence. So flesh can't go there. And so Enoch did not just step over in his body. As he sought God and spent time with God, the change started to work in his body. Now, we are not at all saying that you're going to change so much in your body that you're just going to step over into heaven anytime soon. However, it goes to show that when you go to God in faith, something gets on you. Something changes. We are changed in his presence from glory to glory. Amen? And so we saw that there was a requirement, though, of being in the presence of God. For it says over there in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." And we saw that that does not mean to believe that God exists. Because just believing that God exists has no special blessing attached to it. Because even sinners believe that God exists. But what it was talking about, Enoch learned and knew God's nature and character, that when he came before God, he knew what God is, right? And we talked about, if you want to enhance the presence of God in your prayer time, go there with a list of all that you know that he is. Tell him all the things that he is. Boast on what he is. Tell him he is Savior. He is healer. He is protector. He is provider. He is your debt service. He is your physician. He is your strength. He is your joy. See, and we said this, that the presence of God is about God. And a lot of people, they go to the presence of God with their troubles and stuff about them, when it is more about him than it ever was about us. Right? Magnify God and your troubles will shrink. We've been talking about that. And so we talked about the first level of the presence of God is to go there by faith. You know, and faith says what God is, right? And God can only be in your life what you say he is in your life. You know, a lot of people have asked that, like, you know, how come in certain denominations or certain churches, there's a strong move of God in that one area. You know, there might be a strong belief about salvation, but there's no healing there. Well, because they believe that God is Savior, but a lot of them don't believe he is healer. And if they believe he's Savior, people will get saved. But if they don't believe he's healer, there's a lot of people that won't get healed. So we have to understand that. You're only going to have what you believe he is. And it comes from what he says he is in his word. Yes. And then the second part about being in the presence of God is putting the flesh under. Yeah. And we talked about that. And on Sunday morning, we went over there to Galatians 5:16-17, where it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. If you want to be more conscious of God in your spirit, your flesh is going to have to be diminished. Flesh is going to have to, you're going to have to take ground from your flesh and give ground to your spirit. Okay? And we talked about that. Now we're going to get into the specifics. See, you're the group that can handle this. Yeah, you're the group that's going to be, you know, more likely to be doers of the word because you're hungry. You're here in the midweek service, right? You know, I'll tell you what, look around in this service and you'll see about 100% of the work in this church is done by those that are in this room right now. You know, and actually, you know, this church destroys the national average or the statistic that says 100% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Well, glory to God, I'd say this in this church, I'd say 100% of the work is done by 50% of the people. We're above that national average, you know. because this Wednesday night, you know, is growing.
Amen.
Showing that you're more willing to give more time. You've delighted in God tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You put the flesh under.
Amen.
You know, a lot of you worked all day and your flesh is telling you, go home and sit on the couch and veg out and things like that. But you came. You know, some of you, you know, you got here just in time because work gets out. I mean, you rush right to church and things like that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
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 You know, so God, you know, honors that because you've honored him and you put the flesh under. All right, so let's talk about it in a greater measure here tonight.
Amen.
Of putting the flesh under, crucifying the flesh. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's pick it up. 1 Corinthians, I told you to go to chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 25. I have my Amplified with me tonight because I am going to be reading a lot of verses out of the Amplified Bible. I just liked how a lot of these verses were written in the Amplified. It just helps us to understand. I will start in the King James, though, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and it says this, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Well, let's read it in English now in the Amplified Bible so we can help you understand it. In verse 25, it says this, "Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and," I like this next part, "restricts himself."
Yeah.
Or you could say it this way, restricts himself in the flesh.
Yeah, sure.
Glory to God. It's talking about a champion athlete who's going to win the prize.
Right.
And now he's likening that to our race or our relationship with the Lord. You know, the Bible does say, so let us run our race. Let us be free of the sins and the weights that does so easily beset us, and let us run our race, right? And so the Bible does liken this relationship with Jesus, or the plan of God for our life is a race. It's something to complete, and there's an award at the end. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But in verse 25, it says, "Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately, restricts himself in all things." Here's what we must understand. First of all, you know, at the end of this, he says, "Lest I should be a castaway."
Right.
Let's read it all in the Amplified so we put it all together. Verse 25, "Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately, restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither." Remember the old Greek games? Remember the award was those fancy wreaths, and you know, you've seen pictures in cartoons of those wreaths around their head. Well, they don't give those out anymore. You know, they get gold, silver, bronze medals, right? But it's talking about an Olympic-like athletic event. "They do it to win a wreath or a medal that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither." Glory to God. "Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary." Well, we are told in the Bible that Satan is our adversary. But you'll notice in this scripture, it is not the adversary that he's talking about. Why, look at verse 27. He says, "But like a boxer, I buffet my body." Yeah, he's talking about, right, striking or throwing punches. He's not talking about his adversary, the devil. He's talking about his adversary, his body. Have you learned that yet? Have you learned that the flesh in the mirror is constantly trying to hold you back? "But like a boxer, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships." Oh, my goodness, this is such a popular message. Like I said, I don't think there's going to be too many New York Times best-selling books on buffeting the flesh. Very, very few are going to be interested in that. He says, "I handle my body roughly. I discipline it by hardships. I subdue it for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved, and rejected as a counterfeit. That is exactly what the devil and your flesh would love to see in your life. Have you lived for a measure of time faithfully, get to a certain level of maturity, and then get casual about it, and all of a sudden start falling backwards, getting easy on it? Oh, yeah. He says the reason, the way you prevent that is to handle your body with hardships. Treat your body roughly. Subdue it. You know, take it over. Run it. Put that thing down. Oh, yeah. You think you're going to have all of God without your body suffering at some point? You don't think there's going to be times of prayer where your body is fighting every moment of it and hates every second of it? Come on now. You don't think that your body's going to try to rebel when you lift your hands, yes, in the privacy of your home, and worship God and fellowship with Him and turn off the TV? You know what I mean? Come on now. He says, lest that after you get to a certain point, your flesh, and of course the devil will try to contribute to this, is try to make you look like someone who's a hypocrite, a counterfeit. Come on now. You know, imagine, it's amazing, Christians, they'll get a few years of faithfulness under their belt and they'll think, well, I'm there. No, you're not there. So, I've gotten to a certain place. It's highly unlikely I'm going to unravel from here. I'm just going to coast now and get comfortable. Yeah, that's what King Saul did.
Yeah, you're right.
Remember King Saul? Do you know that God, when he put Saul, as the first king of Israel, do you know that God promised him that he would have established his throne forever? Do you know that God said that to Saul and said, you'll be blessed from here on out. If you stay faithful, I'll establish your throne forever. God would have used Saul mightily. And guess what? Saul was faithful for 20 years. 20 years. Many people in the body of Christ think if I had 20 good years under my belt of being faithful to God, that I would have arrived and I could just coast after that. Yeah, that's what Saul did. He got too comfortable with the prophet. He got a little too comfortable with his office. He got a little too casual in the things that God said don't touch. He thought it was okay that he could do it. Sometimes people, they think, well, I've gotten a certain level of faithfulness, I can handle a certain level of raunchy entertainment because I'm mature enough to handle it. That's backwards thinking. Well, I've been faithful all this time, and it isn't going to matter if I skip a tithe. I tell you what, that's downright dangerous. Yeah, come on. The flesh is going to try to make you an embarrassment. He's going to try to give the body of Christ a black eye through faithful people that have established a certain time with God, and then all of a sudden they just get casual. We've sure seen it in the body of Christ in America. Listen, there's only one direction that God goes, and that's up, that's higher, that's further. You know what I mean? There is no casual. There's no coast in God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, let's go back up to verse 25. He says, now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself. I like that. My flesh hates that, but I like it. He says, every athlete who's going to be a champion, they first understand this. Here's a number one fact about your flesh, right? There has to be a decision ahead of time that there are certain things that are not an option.
Right.
A champion athlete will understand if they are going to be standing at the pedestal come the award ceremony, certain things in their life just became not an option. And the reason why people still live in the flesh is because they allow certain things to still be an option. No, he says the one that is going to be awarded is the one that puts restrictions on their flesh. Restrictions. Or you could say it this way, a short leash on their flesh. Listen, if an athlete would never say, if I'm going to be on that award ceremony, now all, every kind of food is still an option. No, it's not. Now, because he said, well, if I'm going to be on that pedestal, now there's a lot of things that I can't put into my body.
Yeah.
if I'm going to win. You know what I mean? Now I can't just do whatever I want. I have to pursue a strict diet. I have to get enough sleep. I have to exercise regularly if I'm going to win. Yeah, absolutely. I don't know about you, but I want an award. I want souls. You know? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're just still young in this thing around here, but I mean, when that day comes, whether Jesus comes back or, you know, the day, you know, when we've lived a nice long life and we go home to be with the Lord, I want to bring some fruit.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And I want to be part of the family churches that are reaching a region.
Yes.
And they'll say, my goodness, there's families over in this city and in this city and in this city and this city and people over here and people there that you influenced, you brought into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. So that means now not everything's an option now. Just like an athlete, he understands, the ice cream sundae, not an option for him now. Yeah. For us, it's like this. Certain ways of talking, not an option for us. Not an option for us. Forms of entertainment are just no option. There's a restriction. There's certain even in your physical diet. There should be things that are not an option. Alcohol is not an option for me. It's not an option. Actually, what is today? The 14th? In 4 days, on January 18th, that'll be 11 years without one drink. And if you know my testimony, you knew that I struggled in alcoholism. I lived in that lifestyle very hard, and then I came to the Lord. It's been 11 years. Amen. And 11 and a half, it would have been 11 and a half, but I stumbled. In January of 2003, I had my last drink. I was sitting at a restaurant in West Palm Beach, Florida, and I was there for my sail training, and I'd finished up my school, and I had gone over there, and I had somebody that was close to me in my life convince me to have a drink. I had one. It tasted like ashes in my mouth. It was. I sat that thing down. I said, I will never touch alcohol again in my life. Never, ever again, and as in 4 days, that was 11 years ago. Glory to God. Why? Because it's just not an option anymore. Not an option. You know, there's forms of, let's start with the simple things. Missing church for frivolous reasons. Just not an option. I know I'm preaching to the choir for you, but you know what I mean? I could not imagine waking up on a Sunday morning. And you say, well, Pastor Tim, you know, you're the pastor. Of course you feel this way. Well, guess what? I wasn't always the pastor. You know? I remember waking up on Sunday morning when I wasn't. When I was coming to this property or the church in Fredonia and serving as a Sunday school or a, what would we call it back then, children's church, volunteer or whatever, singing on the worship team and things like that. There was a lot of things that just made my flesh crawl. But even then, I could not imagine waking up and saying, you know what? I'm just going to just not show up for my scheduled appointments and just go out to the lake or do something like that. Just not an option. In 2004, I became a tither and have never looked back and have never missed one tithe since then in 2004. All right? And now the thought of not bringing my tithe, not an option. Not an option. You know, I couldn't imagine, you know, and the Bible says every man should take heed lest he fall. We all have to take heed about these things. I am not trying to say, oh my goodness, I could never fall. I have to take heed. No one ever should say that they are beyond a fall. I'm just saying I've made a decision in my life that there's things that are just not an option. You know? The reason why people commit adultery on their spouse is because somewhere in their mind it was an option. The reason why people get addicted to pornography is because somewhere in their mind it was still an option. It was an option. See, there's thoughts going to try to come and attack your mind, try to convince you that certain things are an option. And the key point of casting down thoughts is saying, oh no, devil, oh no, flesh, that's not an option anymore. And the devil's going to tell you, yeah, but you did that in your old life. Yeah, but that's just it. It's the old life. This is new.
Yes. Good. Come on.
Yeah. There's certain things that I used to do in my old life that are no longer an option. A lot of things, almost everything, not an option. You know, and the flesh needs to be told, that's not an option. Listen, I guarantee you, you married folks, you're going to be given thoughts. You're going to be given thoughts, and the devil's going to tell you, oh, someone else would make you happier, another relationship or something like that. You better right then and there say, it's not an option. It's not an option. There better be certain just movies. When I see the rated R tag on a movie, that just tells me it's not an option. It's not an option. You know, yeah, some people say, well, Pastor Tim, Passion of the Christ was rated R. Stop that. People that say that stuff, you're just out trying to watch dirty movies. Listen, anyone that comes up to me and say, well, Pastor, Jesus turned water into wine, I just know you've been drinking. Listen, all those excuses that people try to run, they just tell everybody what you're really up to. But Pastor, tithing isn't so much in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. Well, first of all, you're wrong. And second of all, you're telling everybody that you don't want to tithe. You know, come on now. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. He sets restrictions on himself in all things.
Yes.
See, and the reason why people fail is because they fail to set restrictions on their flesh. Just not an option. I just keep saying it because that's gonna get into you. And that statement will come back up. It'll float up to your mind, and you know, thoughts will attack you. Your flesh will want to do something. I just remember the day that alcohol no longer an option. I would be, you know, when I first got saved, I mean, I stepped out of alcohol, but also other things, you know, smoking dope and all that stuff. Not an option.
Right, amen.
Not an option. You know, people were around or whatever. It was long before I wasn't around. You know, they made sure of that. I did too. But, you know, they don't exactly like the person who's on fire for God.
Yeah.
You know, I remember I was invited on a certain event, and talk about awkward. And it was one of those things that I kind of just by obligation had to be at. And I found myself on a boat. With, of course, Katie was with me, and we were on this little speedboat with another couple. And they, you know, we want to be a good witness to them and things like this. This is a long time ago. I think this is before I was even pastoring. I don't know if we were probably just married. You know, maybe you don't even know what story I'm going to tell yet. But we, you know, this was probably 12 years ago, something like that, 10 years ago or more. And we found ourselves on a boat with this couple, and they knew us from our old life, and it had been a little while since, you know, we spent time, and we want to witness, of course, to them, and we did. But we were out in the boat, and all of a sudden they stopped this powerboat out in the middle of this lake. I mean, there's no getting off the boat.
Right.
Okay. And all of a sudden they start breaking, you know, taking something out and doing something over there. I'm like, and on the inside I just hear these words like, what are they doing? What is that? Well, I'd been around long enough to know what they were doing. I started seeing, wait, what's going on over there? What's going on? You know, and here I was on a boat. I can't just say, oh, I need to go now. You know, and if I did, I would have had to dive into the water and swim away. I just kind of looked over, and I was real bold, you know, and I started seeing what they were doing, and here they are. They're getting ready to start smoking. And I just, you know, it just grieved me so much in my spirit. You know, I'm not, you know, I was young, I was bold, I was zealous and things. I'm like, yeah, please don't do this here. Because, you know, it was just on the inside. It was just exploding on the inside of my heart, you know. It grieved me so much. I had just come out of that, you know. And why? Because on the inside, it just wasn't an option. Wasn't an option for me, and at that point, it wasn't an option. I wasn't going to let someone sit there on an outing that I had to be on. No, you're not doing that here. Listen, I tell you what, you are responsible for what goes on under your roof. You are responsible. Oh, I've had to have that uncomfortable conversation with folks coming over for holidays or whatever, coming and visit, you know, and we're toting certain 12 packs and certain things with them. Oh, wait. You can't bring that in here. That's not an option in this home. Not an option here. Now, I wouldn't go into their home and say that, but I'll tell you what, when it's in my home, everything you allow to take place in your home, from the music that's on the radio, to the movies that are on the TV, to the shows, to the commercials, you just threw your hat in with that if you're okay with it. That's why, listen, this is my conviction. This is you, everyone has this decision. That's why Katie and I, we don't have TV in our house. A lot of the show, you know, there's probably a lot of shows in that were just fine. I used to watch History Channel and stuff, but the commercials are so rancid and so dirty and so awful. We just got tired of trying to, wait, quick, turn the channel, quick, have a backup, quick, mute it, quick, turn it off, and try to plan when the commercials are over. I said, if we have to do that, then what's it worth? Because you will be responsible. You know, and our children are even younger then. This was a few years ago. But I mean, you know, kids are 3 inches from the TV. Blah, some dirty commercial comes on. You're going to be responsible for that. Praise the Lord. Because those that run to win, they set restrictions. Oh, my goodness, Pastor Tim, this isn't freeing. This isn't liberty in Christ. Well, what do you think? Liberty in Christ is liberty to sin? And to enjoy evil, is that what they think their definition of liberty is? Come on, you're going to have to listen. Let's just get to the point here. You're going to have to set restrictions on your flesh. Listen, if you have an unchecked diet, you think you're going to get into the presence of the Lord? Listen, the Lord spoke to me in 2008, September of 2008. Timothy was 3 months old. Katie and I and Timothy, he was just a little baby. We were down in North Carolina, and I was started to deal with a lot of symptoms and things. You know, sore throats. I mean, regularly sore throats, and it was no other symptom but that was just, you know, and it would go away, and then it would come back. And what is going on here? And I knew the word, you know, what the word said. You know, and I started to ask the Lord about it. And guess what He said to me? He said, yeah, cut back on your sugar. Cut back on your sugar.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Absolutely. Listen, I'm not saying you can't enjoy, you know, some dessert, but I'm telling you, you better not live on it.
Yeah.
I tell you what, if you think you are going to get and stay into the presence of God and just eat whatever you want to, whenever you want to, and not have to fast certain items, fast everything at times. If you don't think that your flesh isn't going to have to suffer and it's going to have to be put down and told no, because here's what happens. If you let your flesh constantly have everything it wants, it's going to eventually try to carry you into the more serious things. Oh, yeah. If you have an unchecked diet and you're just used to, yes to that piece of pie, yes to this, yes to that. Yeah, eat this, eat that, eat here, eat all the time. Blah, 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 blah. You know, you go all that way, then what's going to happen down the road when all of a sudden your body's going to say, I want her. Or I want, you know what I mean? You know, all of a sudden it's going to try to carry you into more serious things. You know, because your flesh is never being told no. And if your flesh is never told no, if it can always watch what it wants to watch, if it can always listen to what it wants to listen to, then it's all of a sudden going to want to start touching folks it shouldn't touch. Yes, it will. He said, if I don't put down my flesh, he said, later on it could make me a castaway. Because you better start restricting your flesh in the small things. So it doesn't carry you into the big problems. You understand that?
Yes.
Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Very pastoral here tonight. But that's good. We need that. Every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately, restricts himself.
Yes.
Where are your restrictions?
Yes.
You know, listen, your body is going to have to suffer somewhere. You know, and yes, you know, myself, I think about, I get a hold of this, and I start exercising and stuff, and I start running, and I start lifting weights and stuff, and my body's always hungry, you know what I mean? And there's something that's just, oh, I hate this, but your spirit's like, I love this. I love this. You know, it's good for you. You better do something to put your flesh under somewhere. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, just a few pages back. Romans 8. Oh, if you're going to be awarded, you're going to have to put some restrictions on there. Yes. Certain, what does that mean? Things just aren't an option.
Right.
Certain things just aren't an option. Not an option. It's not an option to call in sick to your job when you're feeling just fine. Not an option to lie.
Right.
Just, I mean, think about the things that you did in your old life. You know, it's not an option. It's, you know, it's not an option to you know, not tithe. It's not an option to not be in church. It's not an option to sit there and watch garbage. It's not an option to listen to wrong music. It's not an option. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, when thoughts try to come and accuse your spouse, know this, it's always the devil. You know, and when you have to be standing right there, not an option. Not an option in this mind. Not an option in this house. Oh, don't you be an unmarried folks and visit me at my house and think you're going to hold hands, kissy, and play tickle party in my house. Not an option. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, I mean, I'll be strict. I'm telling, not that it happens all that often or whatever. It obviously doesn't ever happen, but if it did, you know, just remember, you are responsible for what takes place in your on your property, whether it's in a vehicle you own, an apartment you own, whether whatever. You have to understand that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Pastor Tim. This is helping us. You know, glory to God. Praise the Lord. All right. Go on over to Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to start in verse 9. Oh, praise God. Well, why don't we start in verse 8, because it really drives it home. I'm going to be reading in the King James, verse 8, Romans 8, 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, if you're in the flesh, you're never in faith. That's why faith is the first principle of getting into the presence of God. Because faith and flesh are two opposite things. And now he says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, wow. Pretty strong language there. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, praise the Lord. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For, this is the verse I want to get to, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Notice, and that's talking about spiritual death. Notice how spiritual death creeps into the life of a believer. They live by the flesh. What does that mean? They feed the flesh. They live by the dictates of the flesh. They do what the flesh wants to do. Now the rest of this verse, this is what I want to get to. But if you, through the Spirit, everyone say, through the Spirit.
Through the Spirit.
If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, or the body, you shall live. Oh, praise the Lord. Notice what you have to do with the deeds of the body. You have to mortify them. Oh, here we go. Here's the fun part. What does mortify mean? It means to make dead. Okay? To kill the desires and passions of the flesh. Oh, here we go. Very simple. This is very simple in concept. But I'm telling you, if we're going to be a church that lives in the presence of God, this is what we're going to have to do. Let me read verse 13 in the Amplified. I like the Amplified. It says, "For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh," meaning whatever the flesh wants to do. The flesh will want to get on the computer and look at wrong things. It will want to go have, you know, eat wrong things. It's always going to, the flesh has a voice and it's constantly telling you, "I want this." Have you ever gotten down to pray in the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden your body says, "I want a snack"?
Yeah.
"I'm thirsty." Wait. Before we do this, I got to go check the email. I got to do all this. Yeah, because the flesh is constantly trying to dictate us. Right? Yeah. Yep. "But if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die." Notice what the body can only point you towards: spiritual death. "But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually or constantly putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever." Oh, praise the Lord. Well, let's talk about things that we can do to mortify the flesh. Things that hurt the flesh. Okay? Well, let's talk about this. How about something that is very rarely taught on in churches these days? Number one, fasting. How about choosing to do something in the natural, okay, that will make your flesh suffer, okay, so that your spirit can come to the forefront? All right, fasting is simply this. Are you ready? Here's the big definition. All the big fasting books. I'm just going to take all those books. I'm going to melt them down right now, and I'm going to sum up in one sentence right now for you what fasting does for you. Do you know what fasting does? It makes you hungry. Praise the Lord. And we laugh because, whoa, because what is fasting about? Fasting is simply choosing to forego natural food to make your body hungry, to deliberately make it suffer, so it is you gaining the mastery over your body.
Right. Amen.
Just simply letting it hurt.
Yes. Amen.
And fasting is combined with prayer.
Yes.
All right? It is a token to God that you'd rather feed on Him than on something natural.
Right.
Now, you will have to wade through all of the bad doctrine. Don't run out and just grab the first book on fasting and start reading it. There's actually only one book I've ever read or seen on fasting that I would ever recommend to anybody, and it's about, 40 pages long. It's Brother Hagin's book called The Common Sense Guide to Fasting.
Yeah, amen.
You know, and it's just so simple. It's scriptural. It's not spectacular. I mean, I had someone give me a book on fasting several years ago, and I just opened up in the first few pages of how I fasted my way to my first $1 million breakthrough.
Yeah.
Wrong. Because fasting is not about what you can get God to do for you. Fasting is about you taking control of your body, handling it roughly, making it go through hardships, lest that after you've grown in God, you should be a castaway. It is you saying, "Flesh, take this."
Yeah. That's good.
"Flesh, handle this." I'm saying, "No, I know you want to eat right now, but no."
Yeah, good, Pastor. That's good.
And as your flesh will grow hungry, your spirit will go hungry.
Yeah.
Your spirit will grow hungry. It'll want more of God. You'll sense, you know, as you're used to putting your flesh under. That is a natural thing you can do on the body to handle it roughly.
Yeah.
Now, what is fasting? Do I have to... You know, there's all these doctrines out there, the 21-day fast, the 40-day fast. Yeah, guess what's happening? A lot of people getting on those things. They're getting sick.
Yeah.
I got some preacher on TV is doing the 21-day fast, and I just did that because I wanted to be uber spiritual like him, and a week later I was sick and in the hospital. Listen, you know, they say, well, Jesus fasted for 40 days. You're not him.
Right. Yeah.
You are in terms of he's in you. But listen, you put your body through 40 days without food, you're going to be in the hospital, I'm going to tell you. The way you do something like that is if God or an angel from heaven shows up on the foot of your bed and tells you to do that. If not, you better be careful about that. You don't do something like that. You know, Brother Hagin says in that book, he says, God wants us to live a fasted lifestyle.
Amen.
So what if you go and you fast for 21 days and at the end of it, and then after that, you become a hog for the next 10 years. You know what I mean by that? Just feeding yourself, you know? Well, good, you had 21-day fast under your belt, but you did not live the life.
No, that's right. Good point.
You didn't live the life. God wants us to live a fasted lifestyle. You can fast a meal. You could skip lunch. You could skip a dinner. You could take that time, set it aside, and pray instead of eating. And then before you go to bed, you'll be sitting there and your body will be like, feed me, eat, now, eat, hungry, you know? I know you've never been there before. You almost have your heavenly bodies by now and you're just going into eternity, you know? Praise the Lord, glory to God. What is that? That's putting your natural body under. Do you know that even science has told us that the body requires certain times of fasting and skipping meals because it helps the digestive system? It's not just a spiritual benefit. There's also a natural benefit. I'm going to say this because this is in my spirit, and I need to know how to say it. There are certain issues in people's bodies that they're facing that they are not going to get healed from any other way than reducing their food intake. I'm telling you. And I don't know if that might be for someone here. Actually, I'm telling you it is for someone here. Don't raise your hand and tell us who you are. But you're facing something in your body. Listen to me. You're facing something in your body, and it just won't seem, you just can't seem to get over it. You can't get past it. And I'm telling you, it has to do with food. It has to do with overeating. It has to do with a unrestricted diet. Come on. And I'm not up here trying to portray myself as Johnny Q fitness expert, guy that has solved all this in my life. You understand that? You know, we all should be putting our bodies under. That's why we're preaching this. So we as a church family get some of these things on the right track. Amen. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Fasting. I dare. What? I just start with something small that you can handle. Skip a meal sometime. Skip a meal. You know, if you're at work and they give you a lunch hour or a lunch half hour, go take your break in your car or go, you know, find a quiet place or whatever. Skip that meal and pray for that half hour. I dare you. I dare you. What is that? That is you taking control of your body, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Amen. Handling it roughly. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, some people, they talk about, well, pastor, you know, you pastor and your schedule's flexible and stuff. And now, you know, for a living, you get paid to be spiritual. You know, a lot of people have that idea, you know. And, well, let me just tell you, I do have lots of things to do, okay? And let me just also tell you this, that I didn't always pastor, okay? I was a school teacher. I was a student teacher before that. And I remember, you know, my wife and I, we would have to get up. We student taught in the same school, and we would drive together from Brockton to Panama. What was it, like 45 minutes or longer down there, that drive? It was a good drive every morning. And here I was student teaching. I had all those methods classes. For those that have gone through teacher education, I mean, that last year is just a ton of work. And I had all this going on. I remember getting up at like 5 o'clock in the morning just to spend an hour praying in tongues before I'd have to drive.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because I knew that was going to be the only chance I got. If I didn't get up before the sun and spend that time praying, then it was not going to happen the rest of that day. I'll tell you what, and I look at those times, I look at those seasons, listen, you'll do what it takes to go on with God. You'll do what it takes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, I know this is just very practical, but there's going to have to come a time you're going to have to put your body under. Here's the second thing you can do. How about this? Exercise. Exercise. Oh, praise the Lord. I've been doing a little bit more of this lately, so I don't feel so guilty up here telling you to do it. Glory to God. You know, I just naturally, maybe there's people that really enjoy that in their life. And I do speak to the benefits. I mean, it does give you more energy. It's great. I have an elliptical machine at home. I have a weight bench and I have a treadmill. I typically go to the elliptical, and I've been, you know, and I set that thing on a couple of settings higher where it gives you that serious resistance. And man, I'm 30 seconds into that thing and my legs are on fire, burning and hurting and all that. And I just say, I'm just praising God. You know, my body's like, get off this thing now. Stop this. What are you doing? My body hates it. I'm just not one of those guys that enjoy exercise. I go over to the weight bench. You know, I always say, I don't like lifting weights. They're too heavy, you know. Stop. Just don't do this anymore. This is awful. I hate this. Why do these guys think that this is fun? But you're going to have to do something to your body. You're going to have to put it under somewhere. And listen, part of the restriction on the flesh is who cares? Don't let it have a voice to tell you how much it hates it. You know, go back to these verses. I'm mortifying my flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I'm putting my flesh under. I'm taking control. Because if I live by the flesh, I'm going to die. But if I live by the Spirit, and if I mortify the deeds of the flesh, I'm going to live supernaturally. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay? Take some things. Those are the natural things that the Scripture just does talk about exercising, about fasting, reducing the amount of food that we eat, and so on. But now let's talk about the spiritual side. We're going to have to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. Yes. And that means praying in the Spirit.
Yes, amen.
Praying in the Holy Ghost mortifies the deeds of the flesh. Now, if you're here and if you've never received what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you have had questions about speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit and what is that, well, there is a sign-up sheet out there at the reception desk. We are going to be teaching a class coming up on the Spirit baptism. If you've never received that experience from the Bible, then sign up. Now, we don't even have a date and a time set yet for that. We just want to see that there's interest in that. But if you've ever had questions about being filled with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues, you need to attend that class, okay? For those of you that know exactly what I'm talking about, it is the practice of praying in the Spirit that is going to mortify the deeds of the flesh, all right? You've been there. My goodness, we could go to some scriptures here and take a look at what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, you know, your most holy faith, you know, beloved, Jude verse 20, building your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Well, notice we just read over here in Romans 8:8 that those that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Right.
And then we put Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you can't be in the flesh and be in faith at the same time, okay? And so the Bible says that praying in tongues will build your most holy faith.
That's right.
So you must be putting the flesh down to be growing your faith. And you put your faith down, or you grow your faith, you put your flesh down by praying in the Spirit. Oh, my goodness. What did Paul say over there, 1 Corinthians 14:14? He says, I pray by the Holy Spirit, prays with, you know, I'm going too fast here. My quoter. I got to get my quoter going here. He says, for when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit, prays within me.
Yes.
He says, but my mind is unfruitful. Oh, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, your mind starts raging against you. Oh, wait, did I send that email? Did I call so-and-so? Did I get this done? I don't want to do this. You ever been there before? Yeah, because your mind is unfruitful. Why? Because it's putting your flesh under. It hurts sometimes, you know, to sit there and say, all right, for the next hour, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. And you get about 15 minutes in, and your flesh is like, okay, surely it's been an hour by now. Can we please be done? And there's nothing supernatural about an hour.
Right.
But when we purpose to put the flesh under, you might choose some time, maybe 30 minutes or an hour or something, and you spend that time praying in the Holy Ghost, and the whole time your flesh is suffering.
Yes.
Your flesh is suffering. Yeah. This is how we do this.
That's right.
Mortifying the deeds of the flesh. All right. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, and let's get ready to wrap this up, shall we? You getting something out of this here tonight? You got to mortify the deeds of the flesh.
Yes.
And I'm going to keep preaching as I'm led.
Amen.
Crucifying the flesh. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Buffeting the flesh. Don't let your flesh take you to a place you don't want to go. You better learn to tell it no. And if you can't tell it no in the small things like diet and exercise, how are you going to tell it no when the big trouble comes? How are you going to tell your flesh no not to say certain things or engage in inappropriate relationships? How are you going to tell your flesh no not to look at something on the computer you shouldn't? How are you going to do that if you're not used to telling it no?
Good word, amen.
It says, well, yeah, praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 5. Let's go over there to verse 24. Praise God. No, Pastor, you're beating up on me tonight. No, I'm not. Because if you live by the Spirit, you'll live.
Yeah.
If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to truly live life. You got to put that flesh under. Amen. Oh, you'd be amazed what would happen in your time, your prayer time with God, if you ate a little less, prayed a little more. We wait and see. All of a sudden, you're like, oh my goodness, the Lord led me to do this. The Lord gave me this idea. You know, I got into the Spirit. You know what so many Christians ask me? I mean, I get asked this all the time. And I'm talking by people that have been born again for years. I mean, this, and if you've asked me this question, don't feel guilty, because I get asked this. This is probably one of the questions I get asked the most. Pastor Tim, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? And I think, oh no, they have never been.
Right.
Because when you've been in the Spirit, you know it, you know. And sometimes, it isn't as always spectacular as what people try to dream up or whatever. But I'll tell you what, the realm of the Spirit should not be so uncommon or unfamiliar to believers. We should be there all the time.
Yes. Amen.
And the more you've been in the Spirit, what do I mean when I say in the Spirit? When you get praying and you get fellowshipping with God, you will become more conscious. You will become more aware of Him. You'll be more aware of His ability. You'll be more aware of what He can do. You'll be more aware of His voice speaking to you. You'll be more aware of Him leading you and prompting you and strengthening you. You get into His presence. You get into the Spirit. And the more you've been there, the easier it is to get back. Yeah. And a lot of times to get into the Spirit, there is an initial breakthrough. Christians will need to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost until they break through the veil of the flesh and they become more aware. But we're never going to become more aware if we don't put the flesh under, make it suffer, and choose a fasted lifestyle. And have restrictions on our entertainment, restrictions on how we eat and conduct ourselves in the flesh. Come on now.
Amen.
Look at this verse. I know. This is not a top-selling idea on the bookshelf, but it's in the Word.
Yes.
And it's a major part of how we live with God and stay in His presence. Verse 24, let's read it in the King James. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Oh, man. Let's read it in the Amplified. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. Yeah. Crucify their flesh. Notice, God's not going to crucify your flesh for you. Oh, and the devil's not going to crucify your flesh. You are going to crucify your flesh. Crucify. What a dramatic word to use there. That is the same as what Jesus faced on the cross. Using a dramatic word to understand that the pain involved, the time when your flesh is not going to enjoy this. But I tell you what, you're going to have to give up to go up.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. If you're going to enjoy the presence of God, your flesh is going to have to hurt somewhere.
Yes,
it's going to have to go without so that your spirit can be abundantly supplied.
That's right.
Amen. Oh, come on now. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do to mortify the deeds of the flesh? Mortify, buffet the flesh, or crucify the flesh? Mortify.
Yeah.
Crucify. Buffet. Handle roughly with hardships. What are you doing to put your flesh under? If you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, nothing, then you are starving yourself spiritually then. Your spirit is never happy until your flesh is unhappy. All
right?
What are you doing? Because if you can't say no to the flesh and the little things, how are you going to say no to the flesh and the big things? God is looking for people that are disciplined and restricted in their flesh. Yep. Oh, my. Pastor Michael, my pastor, one of his favorite things to talk about is disciplines. I mean, his favorite thing. When we are with other ministers, when we're with Reverend Greer or Pastor Nancy Dufresne, when Dr. Dufresne was here with us, you know, whoever we're with, I mean, Pastor Michael is always... Dr. Webb or whoever it is, he's always the first question out of his mouth when we get around the dinner table is, tell me about your disciplines.
Yeah.
Like, what do you do to put your flesh under? Pastor Michael, he loves new ideas of how to make his flesh suffer. He just loves it. I mean, some real, real goodies. Praise the Lord. I mean, he's not afraid to fast.
Right.
He's not afraid to tell it. I mean, so many times I've watched him. You know, of course, in ministry meetings and stuff, you have these late dinners a lot, you know, and I'll watch him in the back room or out to dinner or wherever we are. You know, his meal is very light. You know, I watch, many of you know Dr. Hutton. You know, I watch him. He was such an awesome example in this. I mean, his thing was after meetings, we would never go out to dinner after a service because he just doesn't eat late at night. He's like, I'm going to eat a bowl of oatmeal. I'm like, well, what is that? He's like, this is part of my disciplines. We were out to lunch and stuff, and I'm like, ooh, bacon smokehouse burger. Glory to God. He's like, yeah, I'll have a piece of broiled fish. You know, just very disciplined. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy the smokehouse burger here. You know what I mean? Please do. And, you know, enjoy life, you know, but you can't live like that. You know what I mean? You know, praise the Lord. You're going to have to choose to restrict yourself.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Real practical tonight. Did you get some help?
Yes.
This is how you get into the Spirit. If you're always wondering why the ministers are always talking about, I was in the Spirit and the Lord said this to me.
Yeah.
You know, I was in the Spirit and I heard this or I saw this. God led me to do that. And so many Christians have told me, they're like, it's really confusing when you say stuff like that because I never have that happen to me.
Yeah.
Well, then you've never been in the Spirit of God then. Meaning you've never broke through the veil of the flesh. Somewhere along the way, you haven't restricted your flesh to a point where you can hear what God's saying to you.
Amen.
Put the flesh under so you can put the spirit over.
Yes.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So those are some natural things you can do.
Yes.
So let me ask you. You know, first of all, have you been spending that 30 minutes with God every day? Second of all, what are you doing to put your flesh under?
Yes.
What are you doing? You know, now, If you are an expectant mother or something like that, okay, please use discretion. Don't be fasting. You know, there's certain folks that, whether you're an expectant mother or you're trying to be an expectant mother or something like that, well, then you need to take that and do an accord, okay? I'm talking about the biggest percentage of us, you know, we can be doing these things, you know, to put our flesh under. Amen? Glory to God. Well, that's all I have tonight. It's not spectacular and it's not clever, but it'll change your life. And not only that, it will, when we are together in services, it will increase the measure of anointing when we are here together. Because we're not all coming together just as a bunch of carnal buckets. I don't want to be a carnal bucket. You know? Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's still strong in me that there's some physical conditions that you're wondering why are persisting in your body. And I'm just telling you, by the Spirit of God, it has to do with diet. That a change in diet would correct that. Yep. Amen. You know? And I believe that whoever that pertains to, as you hear that, you know exactly. You know. You know. Yep. Yep. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you.